From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, welcome to the New Year's Eve edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to think Christianly, always being prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you, and to do this with gentleness and respect. That's why your special gift can help provide multitudes of Bible Answer Man listeners with genuinely biblical truths that set people free. To make a mind-changing and life-changing gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI until midnight tonight, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Well, now here's the Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the world. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. We're nearing year end, asking people to be generous as they give. Have a lot of great resources available for those who support the ministry. Again, you can check them out on the web at equip.org. Also, an invitation to join CRI's monthly support team. This is the core group of people that support the ministry on an ongoing basis. When you join, be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Casey, listening in La Jolla, California. Hi, Casey.
Hi, Dr. Hanegraaff. I have a question for you. I'm trying to form some conclusions, and I don't understand what dispensationalism is versus someone who is not a dispensationalist. When I ask a dispensationalist what it is, they explain it in so many terms. But if I ask someone who is not a dispensationalist what dispensational is, they have a completely different point of view. So I'm curious to know how you view dispensationalism.
Well, I don't think it's a matter of taste or preference. It's just a matter of definition. So a dispensationalist is one who adheres to an eschatological viewpoint according to which God has two distinct people, the church being one and the other being national ethnic Israel. And those two distinct peoples have two distinct plans and two distinct destinies. So dispensationalism has always been distinctive for its teaching that the church is going to be raptured from the earth in the first phase of Christ's second coming so that God can return to his work with national Israel, which has been, in their view, put on hold after Israel's rejection of Messiah. And God's renewed working with Israel is thought by many dispensationalists to include a 7-year period of tribulation under an Antichrist in which 2/3 of the Jewish people will be butchered, that followed by a second phase of Christ's second coming in which Christ and the martyred tribulation saints will rule for 1,000 years, and that with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. The idea, by the way, was first conceived by John Nelson Darby in the 19th century, and then it was popularized in the 20th and 21st century by prophecy pundits like Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye.
Okay. Am I correct in saying I have had a dispensationalist explain to me that they read Revelations and the vision that John is writing about of things to come is very deliberately and very literally what will happen. So when it talks about the vision of like locust with hair spinning and face of a man, that actually is what we will see. If we are there at that time, that we will see something that looks almost like a locust with hair and a face of a man. Is that correct?
Well, I actually remember Hal Lindsey saying that very thing. So his decoding of what he called the Apocalypse Code involved Chapter 9 of Revelation. And he says this is what John is talking about. He's talking about locusts looking like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates, like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had the power to torment people for 5 months. So through special insight, Lindsey takes this passage and he determined that the locusts were attack helicopters. He said the crowns of gold were the elaborate helmets that were worn by the helicopter pilots, and that the woman's hair was the whirling propeller. And this description of helicopters, said Lindsey, is just a sample of the kind of descriptions John recorded in this mysterious book of prophecy. He went on to say that it was his belief that current events and technology can give insights into the amazing apocalypse that couldn't have been discerned in other generations. So we now can understand what John was talking about, but they couldn't understand. And this is the code, in his view, that most effectively kept prophecy concealed until the time of the end. Now, he believes that he's living in the time of the end, and therefore what was concealed has been revealed. But all of these symbols, in his view, help to encode the message that only a spiritually alive person guided by the Spirit of God has been able to unlock, and he is exactly such a person in his estimation. Now, he's obviously the best-known prophecy teacher in the world. He was the co-author of the late great Planet Earth, and therefore he's certainly a force to be contended with. But in reality, the apocalypse passages that he's citing do not reside in this special insight that he claims, or his unbridled speculation, or in his subjective flights of fancy. The code is decoded by reading Scripture in light of Scripture. In other words, the real code breaker for the apocalypse, which if you read the apocalypse, is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, the real code breaker for that is in the Old Testament, because more than two-thirds of Revelation's 404 verses allude to Old Testament passages. And the reason we often can't make heads or tails out of them is we have not sufficiently learned to read the Bible for all it's worth. If our interpretations are tethered to the hottest sensation, then we're not tethering our interpretations to the Scripture. And what happens, we grab at anything and we usually miss. So the idea that is communicated in Revelation needs to be understood in light of the rest of Scripture. I mean, you have Hal Lindsey and others saying when you go to Revelation 6 as well as Revelation 9, in Revelation 6 you have the stars falling from the sky, the moon dark and the sun not showing its light, and the stars are falling. So, and he takes that as actual events that he can literally say are going to take place in the end time. But what he's failing to do is interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, because if you are familiar with that imagery, you're familiar with it because you've read the Old Testament. It appears over and over and over again in the Old Testament. Isaiah 13 being a quintessential example where that imagery is used for the Medes and the Persians putting out the glories of the Babylonian Empire. Then Jesus uses it in the Olivet Discourse. He's using the language of the Old Testament prophets, and he's now applying it to what is going to happen when Jerusalem is destroyed. So Jesus, the heir of the linguistic rich as the Old Testament prophets and a far greater prophet than them all, uses that language and now applies it to Jerusalem. So the real issue here becomes reading Scripture in light of Scripture. So the dispensational will say, I'm reading the Bible literally. But you can't do that. Literally does not mean wooden literalistically. It means as literature in the sense in which it's intended. So if John talks about golden bowls full of incense, he is using that as a metaphor for the prayers of the saints. In that case, it's a safe bet because that's precisely what it says. You don't even have to know the Old Testament. Coming perilously close to year end, and we need people to stand with us prayerfully and financially. If you can give, please give as you have been given, but do it in the sense of having a grateful heart, not to get. When you give, we'd be delighted to use your resources for the propagation of the gospel. You give in a safe, secure fashion. Again, on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
Did you know that you are an important part of God's plan for the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute? CRI is supported entirely by people like you who share our mission to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So every life-changing broadcast and resource is made possible by your prayers and gifts. A generous response from ministry partners like you in these final hours will help the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast to end the year on a solid footing. Please partner with us at this crucial time. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org to give your tax-deductible gift today. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Steve listening in California. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Thanks for taking my call. I'm a Christian with a Middle Eastern background, and I'm trying to witness to Muslim people about Jesus. But the most challenging question that they ask me, how come Jesus is the Son of God? God does not have any children. God doesn't have any wives or grandchildren or nephew or nieces. So how come you guys call Jesus is the Son of God? And one of the answers I give them, which I heard from a Catholic brother, that the reason Jesus was called the Son of God because he was born of a virgin. But I'm not sure what kind of an answer to give them to convince them that Jesus is God and he's the second person of the Trinity. And also, Jesus said, God is greater than me. And also he said, no one is good but God. So I'd just like to hear your answer so I can answer them, you know, with the confidence why Jesus is called the Son of God.
Sure. You know, to the way of thinking of Allah in the Quran, to call God Father and Jesus Son suggests sexual procreation. But that's not the sense in which the Bible uses that moniker. When the Bible speaks of Jesus as the only begotten of the Father, it quite obviously is underscoring the unique deity of Jesus Christ. Now, we can say further that there's a great mystery in incarnation, for in the incarnation, the Son takes on an additional nature. So now we say of the Son, he is one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. Now, God, by his own prerogative, allowed Jesus to come in incarnation. But I think there's an even further point. And I've discussed this many times on the show. If you think of a Unitarian God, which is the God of Islam, you immediately realize a problem. The Unitarian God of Islam is morally defective, quite simply because a Unitarian God cannot manifest the attribute of love. Because a Unitarian God would not, independent of the universe, have an object to love. A Trinitarian God, however, one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, has always existed in a love relationship, which is to say, one God, and within the Godhead, three centers of consciousness that have forever loved one another. And the beautiful thing about incarnation is Jesus, through kenosis, allows us to experience theosis. He allows us to enter into the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we never become what Christ is by nature, but by grace we participate in the love relationships eternally manifested by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
So, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, why Jesus is not called God the Father, or the first person of the Trinity is God, and the second person of the Trinity and the third person of the Trinity. Why all that confusion that I cannot get it to a moment?
Well, it's not confusion. It's not confusion. What you have to look at is that if you have a man-made religion or a made-up religion, you have a simple religion. But in Christianity, what we have is the apprehension of something that we cannot fully comprehend. And if we could fully comprehend God, God would be too small. There's nothing illogical in saying that there's one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. It is beyond our ken to fully comprehend, but there's nothing illogical. If I said there's one God and three gods, that's a contradiction. But what we're talking about in Trinitarian language is we are talking about one God by nature or essence, but three in terms of identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So again, this is incomprehensible, and we simply bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us. Now, when Jesus in the incarnation speaks of God as greater or knowing something that he does not know, he's speaking from the perspective of his humanity. But in incarnation, while Jesus voluntarily took on the form of a servant, he did not divest himself of a single attribute of deity. Those attributes could still be used at his own prerogative or at the prerogative of the Father or Spirit, but Jesus voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity because he took on the likeness of humanity so that he could redeem us, so he could do what the first Adam failed to do.
I understand. Do you have any books that I can buy, like in foreign language, to try to explain to them or to present to Muslim people that Islam is a man-made religion?
Well, I have written a book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. You can check that out on the web at equip.org. We have some fantastic articles on the web that deal with Islam as a man-made religion. A lot of fantastic resources you'll find there, equip.org.
Okay, great. Thank you very much, Dr. Henninger. I appreciate it.
You're welcome. My pleasure. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Virginia. Virginia is listening in New York, New York. Hi, Virginia.
Hi, Hank. Well, I miss you here in New York. Anyway, God bless you and your loved ones. I want to ask my great-granddaughter. She's a wish child. They sent her to Florida last year on her parents. Anyway, she's 14 now. God's keeping her. And she wants to know, when is Jesus' birthday? When was Jesus born?
Yeah.
I don't know. I'll ask. I'll find out for you, Nikhil, and I'll tell you.
Sure.
I'm calling to ask you.
So we celebrate the birth of Jesus on the 25th. And the reason we do it is Christians in the early church wanted to set up a rival celebration to the pagan celebration of Roman gods. So that date was picked intentionally, not because we know precisely when Jesus was born, but rather so we take a celebration that's pagan and we institute a rival celebration by which we can say the real answer is not the celebration of pagan gods, but the God who revealed himself in human flesh so that we might be redeemed, not just in time, but for all eternity. But to your question, Jesus was born before the death of Herod the Great. Herod the Great died in and around 4 BC. Jesus was born when the first census took place during the time that Quirinius was governor of Syria, which was around 7 or 6 BC. By the way, you can read about that in Luke chapter 2. So the time of Christ's birth is between 7 BC and 4 BC. So I gave you two time parameters, and it has to be somewhere within those narrow time parameters. It has to be between 7 BC and 4 BC for the reasons I just gave. Again, to repeat, it had to be before the death of Herod the Great, and Jesus was born when the first census took place at the time of Quirinius, when he was governor of Syria, and that was around 7 or 6 BC. So the 7 BC to 4 BC is the general parameters that we give for the birth of Christ.
Okay, and the B.C. I thought stands for before Christ?
It does. And A.D. has to do with Anno Domini, the year of the Lord.
Okay, that's after the death of Christ, A.D.
Well,
right? After the death of Christ.
No, all of history is actually separated by the person of Christ. So the idea is that which happened before the time of Christ and that which happens after the time of Christ. So Christ, as it were, given those designations, stands upon the very fulcrum of history.
Can you send me something to that effect that I can give to her?
You know, if I recall correctly, I wrote about that in my book, The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. You hang on. I'll not only send it to you, I'll autograph it to her. So you hang on and let the people know who to autograph it to, and I'll do that.
I appreciate that. Thank you very much. And again, God bless you and your loved ones and your ministry, that the good Lord allowed you to have. May you continue on.
Thank you so much for a wonderful call and such warm remarks. We're out of here for today. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks once again for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth as well.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. A generous response from ministry partners like you before the end of 2021 will help the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast to seize life-changing ministry opportunities in 2022. Please partner with Hank Hanegraaff and CRI at this crucial time. We'll be available to take your call until midnight tonight. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.